that this world's ungodly ways would not be seen as the norm for us, is what Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 is about, where Titus is addressed by the Apostle Paul and the believers in Crete long ago and us tonight. What does it mean to adorn the doctrine of God? What's it mean to live in a way which is not in the stream of the godless culture in which we live, but a way which will reveal, adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour, Jesus Christ, in all things? Now, we live in a culture that is very concerned about outward physical beauty. If you go to a supermarket, there are magazines everywhere. The body beautiful, men and women, their faces and bodies are seen on magazines, and we're being told we can shape or camouflage or change our bodies to suit the culture. The statistics for plastic surgery, the increase in the last 3 years, have gone up 121%. Wow. And why is that? It's because there is a great concern for the outward. And there's nothing wrong with making yourself attractive, but physical beauty fades. Our bodies grow older, they lose their youthful vigor and beauty. But there is another kind of beauty that Titus is told about here in the verses we're going to look at tonight. A kind of beauty that is available to every Christian. Not just those who have been endowed with the right genes, but those who develop godliness in life. A Christ-likeness. A conduct that displays Jesus' beauty to a lost and misdirected world. And Paul calls it adorning the doctrine of God. The church is called to be the bride of Christ. Church then is to develop this, not just outward beauty, but an inner beauty as the body of Christ, to display the splendor of the Savior, Jesus Christ, as his bride. Jesus is committed to presenting his church, the bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So instead of getting more wrinkled over time, the church is to be less wrinkled over time. And Paul tells Titus, the church should develop that spiritual beauty that attracts others to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that theme then is written large in the portion of scripture we're looking at tonight. In chapter 2, verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Again in verse 8, that his speech should be speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say, because the church is to adorn the doctrine of God. In chapter 2, verse 10, adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. It's a striking testimony to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Saviour in all things. And how does that happen? How does God work? By his word and Holy Spirit, that the church might adorn the doctrine of God. Well, Paul begins with sound doctrine and then applies that in various ways to groups of people within the church. In chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, Paul says. In verse 7, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Verse 10, showing all good fidelity, adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. So godly living is in line with God's word. God's word which reproves, corrects, and trains us in righteousness and equips us for every good work. So first of all, Paul emphasizes sound doctrine is the foundation for godly living. But as for you, chapter 2, verse 1 begins, in other words, in contrast with the false teachers that Paul has described, false teachers who are insubordinate, idle talkers and deceivers, upsetting whole families for dishonest gain, teaching Jewish fables and the commandments of men rather than the truth of God, speculative, unbiblical teaching will not lead to godliness. But for you, by way of contrast, Titus is to speak of things that are proper for sound doctrine. And speak there refers not just to formal preaching and teaching, but to everyday conversation. There is a trend, which I shocked by, but it seems to be a trend which is growing. There's a trend even in professing churches to allow and even promote the use of bad language, profanity and vulgarity, to say, we will speak in a way that is like the world. Now that is a disaster. The church is most effective when it is most unlike the world in its life. So we don't win the world by becoming like the world. We win the world by showing them the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that is promoted is in our speech. Sound doctrine produces spiritual health and growth. And we find that the Apostle Paul then uses the word sound 7 times in the pastoral epistles, in 1 or 2 Timothy and Titus. 5 times in Titus. Sound doctrine will lead to changed lives. So, yes, to refute false teachers and error, but also here's the practical foundation for godly living, sound doctrine. To have doctrine without practice is dead orthodoxy. To have practice without the foundation of sound doctrine is just moralism. But knowing who God is, who we are, trusting in Jesus Christ as the Savior and knowing God's way of salvation, out of thankfulness to God to live in a different way, God's word gives us that foundation for holy living. So, for example, the truth of God's omnipresence, that God is present everywhere. If that grips your life, it changes you in every part of life, not just in church, but in work, at home, with friends, with family. God is present everywhere. That sound doctrine of God being present everywhere is very practical. We live our lives then in the sight of God. And establishing that foundation, Paul focuses on 5 groups of people. In chapter 2, verse 2, older men. That the older men be, and then he speaks to them. Then, chapter 2, verse 3, older women. The older women, likewise, then he speaks to them. Then, verse 4, the young women, then he speaks to them. And then special application to young men and Titus, verse 6. And then servants, verse 9. So we're going to zero in under this general theme of God's word directing us what adorning the doctrine of God looks like, sound doctrine as the foundation, to those different groups within the Church of Jesus Christ. So sound doctrine is the foundation for godly living. Secondly, older men are to be godly to attract others to the Savior. Verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Now, the apostle hits on certain characteristics in different categories, but there's a general application for all that he says here. The term older men is relative. Paul was speaking perhaps of himself. He was in his 60s. But he's not speaking of qualities that just emerge automatically with age. These are the result of God in saving faith, granting you that faith which trusts in the Savior, and then out of thankfulness to the Savior, living a holier life, seeking to be transformed, made more like Jesus. So these are not just characteristics of people generally as they get older. They're the characteristics of Christians as they seek to grow in grace and the knowledge of the truth. Older men, be sober, he says, not intoxicated by wine or strong drink, literally. But it also has the meaning of sober-minded, clear-headed, reverent, serious in purpose. It doesn't mean funereal. It doesn't mean lacking a sense of humor. It doesn't mean always living life in the minor key. But it means living in the light of eternity. Are we living in the light of eternity, that one day we will stand before God? And then older men are to be temperate, Paul says here, balanced, under control, not impulsive. Older men are to be sound in the faith, healthy, a healthy faith in God that comes from trusting Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and King over every area of life, even in the practical matters of how a life is lived then. Older men are to be sound in practice, bearing up under life's trials with a buoyant hope, trusting in the promises of God. There is that danger, we must never forget, of people in their advanced years dropping out of the race, turning away from the faith. The apostle here is promoting endurance, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Older men have these qualities which will be different from the cultural stream and point people to the beauty of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul addresses older men. Would you rather live closed off from others, avoiding accountability, living an unhealthy spiritual life? Or will you live a life that is sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love, and patience? Older men, he says, adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. So sound doctrine is the foundation. Older men are to be godly, to attract others to the Saviour. Older women are to be examples of godliness, training the younger women. Verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behaviour, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women. Older women are to be gossips and slanderers, not spreading damaging false stories, not spreading rumours or half-truths, not given to much wine. There's connection between drunkenness and a loose tongue. A woman who drinks too much will talk too much and will speak foolishly. We are hearing these days of people who are, as they're getting older, drowning their sorrows, drowning their loneliness, drowning their anxieties. And before long, if you follow that path, you are addicted to alcohol. You're not relying on the Lord, not enjoying the joy of salvation. You're going along with the cultural stream, but at this point you need to say no to that cultural stream, living God's way. Teachers of good things, admonish, teach the young women. Notice it was the older women who were to teach the younger women how to be truly beautiful, how to be godly. Younger women sometimes get overwhelmed by the difficulties of rearing children, keeping home. They can be tempted to think they would be happier if they abandon those responsibilities. The older women are to help them to think biblically, sensibly. That's especially important in the church these days. We see younger women coming to faith in Jesus Christ from different backgrounds, different cultures. Older women have an important role then as role models, teaching them to love their husbands and their children. Worldly wisdom, the culture says, forget others, just fulfill yourself. Just do whatever you please. Would you rather gossip with peers over a bottle of wine? No, says Paul. Mentor younger women. Older women adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. So sound doctrine is the foundation. Older men are to be godly, to attract others to the Saviour. Older women to be examples of godliness, training the younger women, again, that they attract others to the Saviour. Fourthly, young women are to be godly so that the word of God will not be blasphemed. Verses 4 and 5. Admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Husband and wife cultivating a close companionship then. Younger women are to love their husbands and love their children, Paul says to Titus, and the older women have a part to play in teaching that. We see many signs in our culture of a godless culture. We see it in the widespread use of abortion for social reasons, increasingly child abuse, and we're reading of terrible cases of child neglect. Younger women not in control, but just going along with the culture, thinking satisfaction means living life my way, doing whatever I want. Younger women are to be chaste, Paul says. That refers to sexual purity. Not watching programs on the TV or reading magazines or books that feed the imagination in a wrong way. Often women are tempted to sexual immorality when they're being led astray by the cultural stream that tells them an adulterous affair will promote their lives. Paul says here, it will lead to ruin. Young women are to be home workers, homemakers, with their family, walking with God, loving husband, loving children, making their home a beautiful place for God, and to be good and kind, thinking of the needs of others, obedient to their own husbands. How out of sync this is with our Western culture. But it is God's word of truth. So you can have a choice here, God's way or the world's way. The world's way says, promote self, assert self, push self, make demands, go your own way. The Bible says Christian marriage reflects the image of God. Husbands and wives are to be an earthly picture of Christ and the church. Husbands sacrificially loving wives, wives respecting their husbands. So Paul says, would you forsake your role as a wife and mother to pursue the delusion of solo self-fulfillment? Younger women adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So sound doctrine, the foundation. Older men to be godly, to attract others to the Savior. Older women, examples of godliness. Training the younger women that they may attract others to the Savior. Young women to be godly, that the word of God will not be dishonored. Young men are then addressed in verses 6 to 8. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Paul, when he writes the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus, probably was writing to relatively young men, exhorting them to be an example of godliness to others. There's a book called Over the Edge. It records all the deaths that have occurred in the Grand Canyon in America. It's a striking book. Who are the most vulnerable group? Most deaths recorded amongst this particular group that have taken place in the Grand Canyon. It might come as a surprise that the most vulnerable group are young men. Why? Because young men think they can do anything. They do crazy things. They balance on the edge. They go near the edge. They go near the precipice. And young men who are not sensible are responsible for the greatest number of deaths in the Grand Canyon in America. To prove their bravado, they do foolish things. And the extreme conditions in the Grand Canyon then take their toll. Paul says young men are to be sensible, setting a pattern of good works. Now, as I say, Paul is addressing probably Titus in a personal way here. Titus probably in his late 20s, early 30s. Remember, we are not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. And good works are done in obedience to God's word. They include following Jesus Christ, prayer and Bible reading. Someone was asking me this morning, what helps can you give us to enhance Bible reading, that we read the Bible every day? A preacher likes to hear that sort of question. I'm using at the moment in our devotions at home the Ligonier Table Talk Bible Reading Magazine. There's a Matthew Henry commentary at the back of the church there, which I'm waiting to give away to someone who asks for a Bible reading help. Reading the Bible, praying, good works that result. There's a pattern of daily communion with God, which you develop when you're younger, which gives you that good foundation for later. When I became a Christian, I was a teenager, I was 16. I spoke with a minister and his wife. She gave me a book, Search the Scriptures. I don't know if any of you have ever heard or read or used Search the Scriptures. It went through the whole Bible. And she said to me, the minister's wife, now you write a page every day on what you've learned from the Bible and then bring it to church on a Sunday and I'll have a look at it, and the following Sunday I'll let you know how you're getting on. And for quite a long time, for a few years, every Sunday I would take a page of what I'd read from the Bible or what I'd learned, And she would look at it and talk with me about what the Bible was saying and how it applied and what it meant. It was a great help to me as a young Christian to get that foundation down of daily reading the Bible and prayer. Young men need to be biblically grounded, Paul writes to Titus. Integrity in doctrine assumes an objective, knowable faith of truth. The leaders in an emerging church movement promote the postmodern idea: we cannot know for certain any absolute truth. Now, I know there is a dead orthodoxy which beats people over the head, but fails in the area of practical spiritual application. But we must never cut the nerve between biblical truth that leads to godliness. How can you be obedient to the truth if you don't know it? So young men, lay that foundation in your lives, the word of God, and then that leads to being reverent, purity in truth, but also living in the fear of God. One of the great fears for our culture at this time is there is no fear of God. That's a serious problem for our culture. The fear of God was not in their eyes, we read, in the days of the judges. It led to chaos in society. Young men must be sound in speech. Put off angry words, bitter words, curse words, gossip, slander. Someone asked me the other day with their children in school. They had to explain to their children these little phrases that are picked up in our culture and are repeated over and over again. Have you come across the phrase OMG? OMG, people write at the end of their texts. Oh my God. Now that is not a Christian way of speaking. But it's in the culture. Titus is to set a godly example here so that no one will have a claim to put against him that his speech is different from what he professes to believe. The enemy of our souls will see that the opponents of our culture will attack the gospel. If they can have a substance to their accusations that will lead people astray, we must be able to show people that the charges against the life of the Christian are false charges. It's an application here for every Christian. You take a stand for Jesus Christ in the home, in your place of work, in the street where you live. There are people who will watch you, and if they can, will attack you. Not physically attack, but verbally attack. Ungodly people who are threatened by God's holy standards for living. So we see that again and again in our newspapers. Unbelievers who attack biblical Christians, calling us Christo-fascists, trying to impose our morality Taliban style. You can expect that you'll get that sort of criticism if you stand for Jesus Christ. So be sure, says Paul as he writes to Titus, that there's nothing that if it's brought to light will put you to shame as you spread the gospel. If you secretly go to homosexual pubs, if you secretly have an affair, if you're addicted to pornography, through those kinds of sins, the enemy will have a way in to attack you. Be on the lookout, Christian. Live a life that's godly, that will promote Jesus Christ the Savior and adorn the doctrine. Younger men, live sensibly, setting a godly example so that others will be attracted to the Savior. So Paul writes to young men, he says, would you rather live recklessly without boundaries, just go with the culture? Or will you learn of Christ and live for him? Younger men, adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. So sound doctrine, the foundation. Older men, godly to attract others to the Saviour. Older women, examples of godliness, training the younger women. Younger women, godly, so that the word of God not dishonoured. Younger men setting a godly example so that others again will be attracted to the Saviour. And this fourth area, bond servants, which I think we can apply in a wide way to the employer-employee situation in our culture. Exhort bond servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Now clearly, as Paul writes here to Titus, slavery was a recognized institution It was there in the Old Testament. There were safeguards to protect slaves, means to emancipate them. In New Testament times, slavery was still a widespread institution in the Roman Empire. Often entire populations defeated in battle became slaves. By the first century, it's estimated that up to a third of the population of Rome were slaves. The New Testament comes with the revolutionary preaching of the gospel, reordered the relationship between masters and slaves, saying all were equal as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that lay the groundwork for the abolition of slavery. And the New Testament addresses that problem directly when it warns of God's judgment on kidnappers and men stealers. So though that's the direct application, there is an indirect application in our culture too. The parallel between slavery and a modern employee is not exact, but the Christian employee can take these principles and apply them. Servants are to be obedient. For example, a Christian employee will not act or engage in dishonest practices to please an employer. But a Christian is obedient as long as it's not disobedient to God. We live in a society that feeds our feeling of victim. Stand up for yourself, threaten to sue, don't stand for anything, we are told. Now, as an employee, Scripture says, yes, we can go through proper channels to seek to get a difficult position, a difficult situation corrected. You may change your job, you may decide to take a different job. But before you stomp out of the door in your place of work, remember the testimony of Jesus Christ is at stake. Do everything to honor Jesus Christ. Be well-pleasing in all things. That's an attitude of cheerful service. We please God, and we seek, if we can, to do a good job. Our ultimate objective always is to live in a way that pleases Jesus Christ in every part of life, and that includes the workplace. Not argumentative. There's a proper forum to air grievances or to offer suggestions for improving working situations. But it's wrong to hassle the boss. It's wrong to always be on the back of the boss, always arguing, being an argumentative person. And servants are not to pilfer. That means to steal. Pilfer means to misappropriate, to take money or goods for your own use. One of the things that's often remarked on in the 1904 revival in Wales is one of the signs that what was happening in the lives of the coal miners when they were converted, that their faith was real, is that they started taking back things that they'd taken from the workplace and they took them back to the coal mine. And some of the coal mines, they had to build new sheds to put all the tools that were being brought back by the people who were now convicted that they'd taken things from work that they shouldn't have taken. It was even, to some extent, in some places, they were being told, don't bring back any more. We've got no room to put them anywhere. But it was a sign that what was happening in their lives was real. Doctors' bills were being paid. Tools were being taken back to the workplace. And the whole way that the miners spoke to one another, to the boss, even to the horses down in the coal mines, it all changed. Slaves in the days of the New Testament were living in such poverty that a slave might think, my master won't miss if I take something for myself here. And it isn't easy for an employee to adopt that same sort of rationale as well. Showing all good fidelity, the slave owner would see there's something different about this person who's not pilfering. In the workplace, the employer would see there's something different about this employee who doesn't pad an expense account, doesn't wander off when he or she's supposed to be working, will live and work and behave in such a way as to adorn the doctrine. Now, a person who lived like that in the days of the New Testament would have stood out from the crowd. Not fighting back, not with a sulky attitude, not with an insolent tongue, not stealing, not trying to get by doing as little as possible. That applies, doesn't it, in all sorts of ways to the workplace today. Christian workers are to be different. And if they are, the result that will follow is they will adorn the doctrine of God. Adorn comes from the word from which we get our English word, cosmetics. It means to enhance beauty. It means attractiveness. Christian godliness is to be attractive, Paul is saying. Because we want to honor and glorify and be made more like Jesus Christ. So that affects behavior and attitude, older men, older women, younger women, in the workplace, in every part of life. Every part of life, an example of godliness, as Paul spells it out here. Don't give excuses to unbelievers to continue in their sins. Live not in the stream of the culture, live in the stream of the Word of God. I read of an evangelist who preached a strong message on the text, "You shall not steal." And the next morning, he was in a shop buying some goods and gave the shopkeeper a £10 note. And when he counted his change, when the shopkeeper gave him his change from what he'd bought, he discovered the shopkeeper had given him a pound too much. Now, he could have thought, that's no big deal, and put the pound in his pocket. But instead, he said to the shopkeeper, "You gave me a pound too much in my change." And the shopkeeper said, "Yes, I know. I did it on purpose. I did it on purpose because I heard what you preached last night. Last night I was there, I heard your sermon. But I've always been suspicious of Christians and preachers. So when I recognized you, I thought, I'll give him an extra pound in his change. And if he keeps the pound, I know that he's a fake and that Christianity is fake. But if he gives it back, I'll hear him again." And he did cure him again. The testimony of a pound coin ended up winning that man to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher adorned the doctrine of God, his Saviour, in all things. And the pound that he gave back meant the man did go and hear him again and again and again, and kept going to hear gospel preaching until he was wonderfully converted. Now, God's program begins when someone repents and turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ as Saviour. And if you haven't started that yet, that's where you must begin. But for those who have begun there, that's not the end of the story. There is an ongoing work of God by his word and the Holy Spirit to bring about Christ-likeness. And the word of God tonight has addressed every one of us in different ways, and all of us, that we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. Well, may God give us grace so to not be hearers only, but to be doers of his word. We'll pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for the challenge, the comfort, the conviction, and the help of your word that reveals to us what practical godliness looks like in all sorts of areas of life. And we pray, Lord, that your word will touch mind and heart and life and bring such transformation that we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. Help us, Lord, we are weak. We fail, we sin, but we thank you for the cleansing that is ours in Jesus Christ. There is grace and mercy and forgiveness for us, but help us. We long to be more like Jesus, more of him. So help us to live for him in every area of life, and may it all be for his glory and for his honor, that we may adorn the doctrine of God in all things. Help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, there's a hymn in our hymn book, 742. It's an older hymn. Some of the language in the hymn is a little bit in a way that we perhaps wouldn't speak in our everyday speech today, but the words actually point to what we've been thinking about in this message tonight. It's saying that in every part of life, adorn the doctrine, take time to be holy, Speak often with your Lord. And then take time to be holy, look to Jesus. Take time to be holy, let Jesus guide you. And then in the last verse, it talks about different areas of life in your soul, your thoughts, your temper, led by the Spirit, your tongue, your speech, your life, all led by his Spirit, filled with his love. You soon shall be fitted for service above, made more like Jesus, ready for heaven. So we'll sing this hymn together, 742, Take Time to Be Holy. Let's pray then together. Let us all pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.